It is good to be here with you this morning, as always, and it is always a great thing to be able to open up the Word of God and to study it, to learn from it, be guided by it, and I hope and I pray that that is what we are here for this morning. We are going to be studying a rather difficult subject. I am not going to try to put on a facade this morning and try to make you think that this is not a difficult subject to deal with, because it is. But we're going to be talking this morning about fellowship. What does that mean? Now, you would ask someone out in the religious world, one of your friends that perhaps is a denominationalist, and you would ask them what it means to fellowship. What do you think they may say to you about that? Do you think that's what... In fact, you may ask it like this. When you think of fellowship, what do you think of? And they're liable to say something, well, when I sit down in the fellowship hall, we have some coffee and donuts for breakfast in the morning, or something like that. But that's not what fellowship is in the Scriptures. And we're going to talk this morning about what Bible fellowship is. When you think about this particular subject, we need to understand some fundamentals. Number one, what is the basis of our fellowship? When we think about fellowship, we need to remember that. We need to remember what the basis of it is to be. What is the basis of our fellowship? Secondly, this morning we're going to talk about the nature of fellowship. What is the nature of our fellowship? Where does it come from, the basis, and how does it respond? How does it react? That is the nature of our fellowship. And the limit of our fellowship. The Bible very clearly teaches that we are to limit our fellowship. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments this morning. The basis, the nature, and the limit of our fellowship. What are these things? Back to 1 John. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. Let's look at 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 as an introduction to our study. And we're going to use this particular text as the basis of our lesson this morning. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now, in this particular text, first of all, what John is doing is he is setting forth before all of his readers, and that would include you and me, he is setting forth before us this possibility of having fellowship with God. He's setting forth this possibility, and he is saying that I am writing these things to you so that you may have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with me and everyone else who has this fellowship. And of course, in having this fellowship, our joy may be full. What is this word fellowship? What does it mean? Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines it like this: communion, fellowship, sharing in common, is translated communion in 1 Corinthians 10:16 and Philemon 1:6. In the Revised Version, fellowship for the Authorized Version, communication. It is most frequently translated fellowship. That which is the outcome of fellowship and contribution. Now, I want to emphasize something to you first and foremost. When you read the word fellowship in your New Testament, what it is usually going to be emphasizing is a relationship. Now, there is a sense in which that which is the product of this relationship is referred to as well as fellowship. But primarily, the emphasis is always going to be back to the relationship. We have something in common that is bringing about a relationship. And that relationship is the fellowship that we have. Now, yes, what we do because of our fellowship is sometimes referred to also as fellowship, but it is more accurately the outcome or the product or the consequence of our fellowship. So let's remember this. The word fellowship has primarily this meaning. The relationship that we have as fellow Christians, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia gives this definition to fellowship. The terms communion and fellowship of the English Bible are varying translations of the words koinonia and koinonia of their cognates. They designate acts of fellowship observed among the early Christians or express the unique sense of unity and fellowship of which these acts were the, what? Outward expression. So these acts are the outward expression of our fellowship together. Thayer, fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse. The fellowship that we have and the result of that. And there are a whole list of passages on the chart there that we're going to be looking at this morning. We will not deal specifically in detail with each and every one of them, but there are the passages where this term is used in relationship to us as Christians. In Acts the second chapter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we're all very familiar with this passage. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now I want to submit something to you, first and foremost, as we deal with the basis of our fellowship. The doctrine of the apostles, the teaching of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith which we preach, that is the basis of our salvation. The Scriptures make that abundantly clear. This idea of fellowship, both horizontal and vertical. We have fellowship with God, and all those who have fellowship with God have and should have fellowship with one another. But that which binds us all together is what? It is the truth of God's Word. Now let's go back to 1 John and let's look at that again. That which was from the beginning we have heard, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you, they declaring, what are they declaring? They are declaring that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. These things we write to you. Now look at verse 5. This is the, what? The message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with God, but yet we walk in darkness, what are we? We are a liar. We are lying. Now, I'm not calling you that. John the Apostle calls you that. He said, this is the truth of the matter. If you are walking in darkness, but say you have fellowship with God, you're lying. That's not the truth, in other words. We must walk in the light as He is in the light. We'll get to that in a few moments. That's in verse 7. But first of all, this idea of walking in the light or walking in darkness. God is light. What does that mean? That means that God is true. He is pure. He is free from error. He is free from sin and anything that would defile Him. He is totally absent of error and deception. In fact, look again at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You know what this verse does? It explains to us. It tells us what walking in darkness is. It is not practicing the truth. That's what walking in darkness is. Not practicing the truth is walking in darkness. So we could say on the flip side of that, to practice truth would be what? To walk in the light. That's what that is. That's what that means. And if I'm going to have fellowship with the Father, I cannot walk in darkness or not practice the truth. I must then practice the truth. The truth is what will bind me to my Father by my submission to His will. Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When we are called, by the way, what calls us into this fellowship? It is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called into the fellowship of His Son. We're called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thus we have fellowship or a relationship with Jesus Christ based upon our submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through the truth that we come to know Jesus Christ and come into this fellowship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That idea of being in communion with the Holy Spirit, that is the idea of having a relationship, a partnership. And that again comes through our submission to that which the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. That is how we allow the Holy Spirit to indwell us, just as we allow the Father and the Son to dwell in us. And we are to dwell in Him through our submission to the truth of God's Word. And of course, when we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, whom else do we have fellowship with? Whom else do we have a relationship with? We have a relationship with everyone else who has that relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know what? Brother D. Bowman said this years ago. I heard him preach a sermon on hell. One of the best sermons I ever heard him teach on, or heard taught on hell. Now, I know that Brother Haley is, Brother D. Bowman is known primarily for his positive preaching. And he's got some flack about that. But I heard him preach one of the best sermons I've ever heard on hell. Brother D. Bowman did. And he made this comment, though, at the introduction of that particular lesson. He says, you know, I was in Colorado one time, and I came across this brother and sister who knew my parents, and they knew me when I was a child, and they responded and said, boy, this sure is a small world. And I responded by saying, no, sir, it's a large family. It's a large family. And I thought that was good. That was right. It was a large family. And I don't care whether you're in Houston, Texas, or I don't care if you're in Florida or California or wherever you may be, in Africa, in Russia, wherever. When we have fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we also have fellowship with each other. We are tied to one another with this spiritual relationship that we have. And this is based upon the truth. We're all practicing and communing with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit on the same basis by submission to His Word. Acts 2 and verse 42 makes that clear, doesn't it? They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. And that permitted them to be in fellowship with one another. We need to realize that. We are a diverse group of people. Now, there's no doubt about that. We're going to talk a little bit more tonight about unity and diversity and what that means and what that does not mean. First of all, I'll just make it very clear to you. When we talk about unity and diversity, or the Scriptures talk about unity and diversity, it is not talking about unity in sinful practices. That's not what it's talking about. It is not talking about unity in different doctrinal stances. That's not what it's talking about. What it is talking about is that we are all different. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have been taught certain things in our life. We have different educational backgrounds, for example. We are different culturally. And the truth of the matter is, we are different. We have different likes and dislikes. We are different, each and every one of us. We are a diverse group. So we need something to bind us together. What is that? That is the truth of God's Word. We are all to speak and to practice the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, having the same judgment. We need to make sure that we are joined together, yoked together, bound together by the truth of God's Word. Christians are a united body. We are joined together in this one body, and we have to work together. In 1 Corinthians, turn in your Bibles with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this particular chapter, what we find is the Apostle Paul dealing with how the body of Christ is to be working together. In verse 12, it talks about how the body is one and has many members, but all members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13 tells us how we get into that body. We're all baptized into that one body. And then in verse 15, he says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the ear, If it should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What is he saying here? What's the idea? We are different. But we are all combined, we are all joined together in this one body. And you know what? Just because we're different, we shouldn't look down upon those who are different from us. We shouldn't think anything any less about someone that is not as intelligent as we are. Of course, that's the way most of us see it, isn't it? We very rarely see it the other way around. We do think less of those whom we recognize as being more intelligent than us. We need to be humble about that. We need to realize I could be the one that's not as smart as somebody else. And that's very true. There are many, many, many people that I need to realize have a lot more ability and talent than I do. But I need to do what I can do. I need to be realist. I need to accept my duty and my responsibility in this work, wherever I fit in, and be humble about that. Christians are to be united together in this one body. A local church is made up of members of the Lord's body who have combined their abilities, their possessions, and their efforts in both worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are here to do. We are to worship Him and we are to serve Him, and as Christians we are bound together by the truth, and thus we submit to the truth, and thus we strive together in working in the truth and within its confines to serve the Lord, to worship Him. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 talks about the things that the Lord put in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, and teachers. Then in verse 12, why? Why did He put these teaching works or functions in the church? To teach people. To equip them. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Should we all be united on doctrine? Absolutely we should. We should turn to the Scriptures and find our doctrine, and we should be united upon that. The truth is what binds us together. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's just saying in a little different way. The truth is binding us together, and it is strengthening us, and it is equipping us so that we can repel error and false teaching. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the strengthening of our fellowship. And we are strengthened in our fellowship through our submission to the truth and by our working together within that confines. In verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we submit to the truth, and when we all practice the things that the Lord would have us to practice and fulfill our duties and responsibilities in the local church, then the fellowship is what it ought to be. And we grow. That takes teamwork. The term fellowship as used in the Scriptures always has reference to a relationship, and most often a spiritual relationship. Now, the emphasis throughout the New Testament is upon this spiritual aspect. Now, I know that the way that we use the term today, the way that many people use the term today, is not in harmony with the way that the Scriptures use the term. But that be as it may, think about this with me. True fellowship will manifest itself in every aspect of our lives. And you know what? That does include going places together, eating common meals together, doing things of that nature. No, true fellowship, our spiritual association, will transport itself and it will manifest itself in every aspect of our life. It will do that. That is not saying that the work of the church is to provide those secular or social recreational activities. That's certainly not the case. That is not the case. And we can show that from the Scriptures. But true fellowship will, in our individual lives, produce a desire to be with one another, not just when we're here worshiping, but also outside of this worship assembly. That is going to be a consequence of our fellowship, our spiritual union together, our spiritual relationship. In our worship, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? You know what? I cannot have fellowship with that which is sinful. That's, by the way, the wrong passage on there. It should be 1 Corinthians 10:16. The blessing, cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That should be 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. In our everyday activities, Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. You know, we need to prefer one another. In Romans 12 and verse 15, when a member is suffering, what should we do? We should weep with those who weep, and we should rejoice with those who rejoice. When a member is being blessed, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. When a member is blessed, yes, that's going to come out in our because of our spiritual association and partnership. Our relationship together on a spiritual basis will produce all kinds of affection and association with each other. But again, remember this. The basis of our fellowship is the truth. And whenever we depart from the truth, we set in motion that which will destroy our fellowship. It will destroy our association with one another. It will destroy us. When we depart from the truth, we set in motion that which will destroy our fellowship. The nature of our fellowship is spiritual. It is based upon the truth of God's Word. And we need to stay true. Keep our fidelity to the Word of God intact. The New Testament never, not one time, does the New Testament ever refer to eating a common meal as fellowship. Not one time. It never refers to fellowship as being recreational in nature. It never refers to the New Testament, or in the New Testament, that fellowship is to be something that is recreational. Now, certainly again, our fellowship together will produce an outward association with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We will go out, when we leave the confines of this congregation this morning and we go out from here, you know what? We should like to get together. We should want to get together. One of the consequences of our fellowship, our spiritual union. But the Bible never refers to recreational activity as being fellowship. Not once. These things are not works of the church, but rather natural consequences of being united to the same Lord and thus having a common relationship with one another. Now, one of the problems that has arisen in the religious world today is that churches have focused their attention on the recreational aspect, and they have ignored and forsaken the truth, the gospel, and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and saving souls, and thus they have ignored the spiritual relationship. You know, over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, someone may ask, well, God, what would it take for you to teach and begin to practice what most of the religious world does, that is, you know, recreational activities, providing a fellowship hall, as they use the term, a place where we can sit and eat a common meal together and to take that out of the church treasury. What would it take for you to join in with that line of thinking? Well, I'd say to that, the first thing is the Bible would have to not say what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. That's the first thing I'd have to say. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 11 says this. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. That doesn't sound like a too flattering statement regarding those who would want to bring secular things into the body of Christ. To me, that sounds like a rebuke. Does that sound like a rebuke to you for what they were doing? Turn over, well, I have to turn a page, you may not have to do so, but look down to verse 34 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what Paul says. If anyone is hungry, Let him eat where? Let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. The church's work, the church's responsibility is not to feed people. That's not its function. Common food, that is. It is to feed people the Word of God. That's the work of the church. It is to edify itself. Now, there is certainly a benevolent aspect to the work of the church. No doubt about that. Those who are in need, yes, the church has the authority to provide them with what they need. But friend, that is all that the church is allowed, according to the New Testament, to provide as far as that is concerned. Where is the authority to build a building? Specifically, taken out of the treasury of the church now and build a building specifically for the purpose of eating common meals. Where is the authority for that? Where is it? The authority for doing that is in the same place that there is authority for instruments of music and worship. You can find them all in the same passage. Same place where you can find authority for the Pope. Same passage. Just not going to find it. Romans 14 and verse 17 talks about the work of the church. The kingdom of heaven is spiritual in nature. It is not meat and drink. That is not what the New Testament church is about. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And our fellowship is spiritual. It is a spiritual relationship. Now, yes, on an individual basis, as Christians, we should get together, we should eat together, and that is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the work of the church is one thing, and our association together outside of this spiritual body, this group this morning, is something else. We need to make sure that we keep the work of the church the work of the church, and keep it focused on where the Lord wants it focused. And let's not divert it. Let's not pervert it. Let's keep it where it ought to be. You know, the Apostle Paul made mention of this back in Acts the 6th chapter, not the Apostle Paul, but the apostles in Acts the 6th chapter. And the apostles in Acts chapter 6 in verse 10 says, and they were not able to resist. Wait a minute, wrong verse, excuse me. Going back up to verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. What was the focus to be? It was to be upon the spiritual aspect, the needs of the church. And that's where the apostles were to spend their time. And I think that we need to remember that principle. We need to keep that principle in mind. And what I do and what the church does is really two different things. What I do with the church money, once I give the church my contribution, it's no longer mine. It is now the church's, and it needs to be used to support the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yes, to help those who are in need, who are worthy of that support in accordance with the Scriptures. Now that's a whole different lesson in and of itself. The spiritual nature of our fellowship must be emphasized. The truth is the basis. The nature is spiritual. The limit of our fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1 again, let's go back to our text. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The limit of our fellowship. The limit of our fellowship is within the light. Okay? The limit of our fellowship is within the light. To have fellowship with God, we must not walk in darkness, that is, error and sin, as we talked about a few moments ago. Walk implies continual action. You know, brethren, back when the continual cleansing discussion was really going on, there were some brethren who emphasized this point, and I would agree with this point. The idea of walk implies a continued action. That's true. But there were some who were teaching that this meant that I'm continually and habitually walking in sin. I'm continually practicing sinful things. Now, I don't think that's what it's talking about, per se. Let me explain what I mean by that. When one sins, where is he? Where is he? When one commits sin against God, where is he? Is he in darkness or is he in light? When one sins against God and he has not received forgiveness of that sin, is he in light or is he in darkness? Where does sin put us? When one sins, he is in darkness. He is walking in darkness until when? He is forgiven of his sin. That is when he is now back in the light. Now, how does he get forgiveness? He walks in the light. How does he walk in the light? He does the truth. When he does the truth, he is going to be forgiven of his sins. You know what? That's what this passage is saying. When we walk in the light, or when we do what the Lord tells us to do, when we walk in truth, what's going to happen? You know, that doesn't mean that we were walking without any sin whatsoever. What that means is that when we do sin, we recognize that we've sinned, and we walk in the light. We turn to the Lord, and we do what the Lord tells us to do about that. That's what that's saying. When one sins, he is in darkness, and he walks in that darkness until he is forgiven. I want you to think about that fact. It is a continued act, but it is a continued act in a certain direction, away from God. As long as I am walking with the guilt of that sin upon me, I need forgiveness of that sin, don't I? And thus, I need to turn back to the light and walk in the light. I need to walk in the truth, thus making fellowship with one another possible. When I'm walking in the truth, friend, the fellowship is possible. That depends upon you walking in the truth as well. And then that makes fellowship with God a reality. What that does. When I walk in the light, I am in fellowship with God. When I'm walking in darkness, I am not in fellowship with God. When I'm walking in sin, I am separated. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. When I'm walking in accordance with God's will, I'm in fellowship with Him. You know what? Sometimes the Calvinists will make this point, and Gene Cook made this point, and I think I need to spend just a moment dealing with this. He talked about this idea of you folks who are Pelagianists, you believe that you're in and you're out, and you're in and you're out, and you're in and you're out all the time. Well, that's not what I don't believe that you're in and out, in and out. I think that we need to understand what sin is. I think that a lot of times we do not understand what sin is. I think that's part of the problem. A Christian, a person who is spiritually minded, who truly loves the Lord, he's not in and out. Now, yes, he stumbles. Yes, he falls. But I don't agree, and Bruce made this comment a couple of weeks ago, that I had a brother, somebody said the same thing to me that they had said to Bruce Reeves. I had a brother in Pine Bluff make this comment, I can't drive across town without sinning. Why? What's wrong? There's something inside of you that's wrong if you can't drive across town without sinning. Something wrong. And we need to work on getting that corrected. There's something spiritually wrong. Do you love the Lord? Do you truly love Him? Are you spiritually minded? Are you truly spiritually minded? Are you feeding upon the Word? Are you doing what He tells you to do? If you can't drive across town without sinning, friends, something is wrong. We need to work on that. So what we're saying is that we do need to really focus on being in fellowship with God. A lax view of this concept will lead into all kinds of trouble. We do need to focus on it. No, we shouldn't be in and out, in and out. We should love the Lord and we should desire to serve Him. And we need to come to a proper conceptualization of what sin is. And we may need to talk about that. If you have any questions about that, I'd be glad to talk with you. But we are not to have fellowship with the world. We need to realize the limitations on our fellowship. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17. I've already read chapter 6 and verse 14 to you a few moments ago. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? We are not to have fellowship with the world. That's evident. The idea of not having fellowship with the works of darkness, Ephesians 5, 3 through 11. We are rather to expose them. Not to have fellowship, but to expose them. We are not to have fellowship with anyone who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9, verse 10. 2 John 9 and verse 10. In fact, turn over there and look at that particular verse with me. 2 John verse 9. Whoever. What does that mean? Whoever. That means anybody and everybody. I don't care whether he's the President of the United States or whoever he may be. Anybody who transgresses and does not abide, and that again is a continual action, by the way, abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. What must we do to have a relationship with the Father and the Son? Abide in the doctrine of Christ. What is the basis of our fellowship? The truth. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you, anyone, that's anybody, and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds, or you have fellowship with his evil deeds. We are not to have fellowship with anyone who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. There must be a line drawn there. If they do not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. We are not to have fellowship. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. We are to withdraw fellowship from those who walk disorderly. We are not to have fellowship with those people. Matthew 18 verse 17. Jesus made that point. If someone offends you, what must you do? You must go to that person. In love, with a humble and meek spirit, you must go to that person. And you must tell them what they have done. And what if they will not hear you? Then you go back and you get two or three more for witnesses. And you go back. And again, in love, you sit down and you try. You're working on restoring this brother. He sinned against you. He hasn't just hurt your feelings, friend. That's not what this passage is talking about. He has sinned against you. Now, you go back to that person with two or three witnesses. And what if he doesn't hear them? You tell it to the church. And what shall he be to you as far as how you are to treat him? As a publican, as a heathen, as a sinner. You are not to have fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. The man who had committed sexual sin there, he was told to be removed. Handed over to Satan. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. There the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6 says this, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, that is out of rank, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. If you do not abide within that which was taught by the Apostle Paul, then you are to be withdrawn from. That's what Paul is saying here. Chapter 3 there in verse 14, he goes on and he makes that point again. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person or mark him, and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet in verse 15, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is all to save his soul because he's in jeopardy. He's in danger. He has done something, and why is it, brethren? Why is it that the one who sins, the one who does something to violate the fellowship that we have, to harm the fellowship that we have, why is it that the finger is always turned around and pointed back to those who are trying to reconcile that relationship? Why is it that those who want to stand for the truth and do what is right and stay based upon the Word of God, why is it that they are always labeled as the legalist or the right-wing religious fanatic group or that kind of thing? Why is that? Why is it that they are the ones who are often accused of being the bad guys? People who sin and bring shame upon the church, they are the ones who have done wrong. It's not those who are still standing for the truth and willing to reconcile them back to the Lord. They're not the ones who are guilty. We're not to have fellowship with a brother who is walking disorderly. And what about fellowship under the ecumenical umbrella? 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13 ought to take care of that one. We ought to speak the same things. We're to teach the same things. Brethren, we need to realize the importance of walking in accordance with the Word of God in all things. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul wanted. In Jude 1, in verse 3, we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, the seven ones as we often mention them there in verses 4 through 6, as well as the attitudes that we are to have in verses 1 through 3. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that's not an easy thing when brethren are not intent on sticking to the Word of God. We need to try to do all we can to bring people to the truth, to the light, that we can have fellowship. That's what we desire. That's our plea, is it not? Is that not the restoration plea, as a matter of fact? Let us go back to the Bible. Here is unity. Let's all stand upon what the Word of God clearly says, what it clearly teaches. It's not that difficult either to understand. When it comes to the basis of our fellowship, it has not been held in the dark. We can understand and know. It is the light, by the way. In matters of opinion, we're going to talk about Romans the 14th chapter tonight. So I'd like to invite everyone to come back. It'll be kind of a continuation of the thought of this morning's lesson. But in matters of opinion, you know, liberties can be sacrificed. I don't have to perform what I may think that something is right, but if I recognize it as a liberty, guess what? I can surrender that for the sake of unity. We need to focus on unity. Now, if it's a matter of doctrine, no. I can't sacrifice or compromise matters of doctrine. I cannot compromise my matter of faith. I can't do that. But I can sacrifice and compromise on my opinions. And that's where we need to focus. The basis of our fellowship is the truth. The nature of our fellowship is spiritual. And the limit of our fellowship. We must walk in the light. When we walk in darkness, we set in motion that which will destroy our fellowship. Amos 3:3 says this, can two walk together except they are agreed? Can we walk with God unless we are in agreement with God? Can we walk with each other unless we are in agreement with each other? Now, that agreement must be upon the truth. Thus, that ensures our fellowship with God and with each other. Now, we can have fellowship with each other, not with God. That's not what we're asking for, friend. We can have fellowship with each other just by believing the same creed, by following the same man. We can do that. We can have fellowship with each other. But that's not the fellowship we want. We want fellowship with God and with us. And if that is your desire, again, let's get back to the Scriptures. If we can help you in any way, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. The first thing you need is you need to be reconciled to your God, and that is only done through Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior that there is. He died upon the cross so that you can have the forgiveness of your sins and you can be reconciled to your Heavenly Father. That's why He died. You can have fellowship with Him. If you are here this morning and you are walking in darkness and you are a Christian, you need to repent of your sin. You need to confess your sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's conditional. We need to submit to His teaching, and if we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?